excited to be here this morning and to come together around God's word with, you know, let's be honest, some of my favorite people on the planet right here. Just want to tell you. So as we start this morning, we got to start with a question just to engage our hearts and minds. What is something that someone has said to you that you remember? Will likely never forget. When was it? Why do you think you remember it? What effect has it had? We can all recall them when we slow down like this, right? I'll never forget, athletic director at my college said, there's something special and different about you. It was so huge for me. My mom, when I was in third grade, she said, you're homely, which means unattractive. A couple weeks ago, Margo, who I just saw, where were you, Margo? I saw you. Margo, a couple weeks ago, saw me in the hallway and told me something amazing that I haven't forgotten about me being like Jesus and her making me think like reminding her of Jesus. And I was like, and I haven't thought about it since then and also think she must not know me very well. That was amazing. Thank you. A tennis court opponent said to me, you get around really well for a big girl. You can feel the push and pull of these things even as I share them right now, can't you? Messages from other people, even as I speak, have power right now. That's because messages about us have a strong influence on us, don't they? They're powerful. So, as you think of things that you remember someone saying to you, and those are the ones that we're talking about, the ones that just pop up in your memory right away, not the ones that you're like, ooh, after you force yourself, you can kind of remember that that's what they said, because the intensity of the memory is telling you that it did something in you. So as you think of these things that you remember, can you trace the impact from them? Like, honestly, I believe I became a counselor simply because of what one observant professor told me about me. I had no plans to do otherwise, but her input shifted my life. So this is an important question at the outset of a series on identity. How much of others' messaging is why you do what you do? So what I want you to do is, if you're willing, take that envelope that was given you. Don't open it yet, but as you take a writing utensil, write on the outside of that envelope, just somewhere, that message that came to your mind when I said, think of something someone said to you. Just go ahead and write it on your envelope. Again, don't need to open that envelope just yet. And as you're writing this message that you recall someone saying to you, think, how did it shape me? How has this message shaped me? So it's obvious that we're beginning to think about how we have come to be who we are. Okay? But let's go even deeper. We kind of have to go even deeper to start. Have you ever thought about that you are? You and I didn't create ourselves. We are not commanding ourselves to breathe right now, telling our hearts to beat, and having to figure out a way to get our food to digest this afternoon, right? You didn't make you, and you aren't sustaining you even now. Isaiah 57:16, God refers to us as the very people I have created. Acts 17:24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Look at Psalm 100, verse 3 with me. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Do you hear it? We didn't make ourselves. It is He who made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. If we're trying to live in some other pasture, it's not going to work out very well for us. So, when we're willing to wonder about how we came to be who we are and how we came to be, period, we have to go back to the actual beginning of it all. So, let's go back to Genesis together for a hot second. How did God create all that is? Well, in Genesis 1, 26 through 31, we can hear it. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read through it quickly, but I'd like you to try to grab the ways in which this applies to you, that you can see something about yourself as I read this passage. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In this Genesis account, what can I learn about how and why I was created? So let's go backwards a little bit in it. What's the first thing that we see at the end of that passage? He referred to all his creation as what? So yes, those are the first blanks on your outline. Very good. He called it very good. Is this your resting place for your internal narrative? Some of you, yes, but others of you only feel very good when you do something nice or reach a goal or perform well or help somebody else. The other thing, did you see about ourselves? That we are given power and purpose. Did you hear all the subduing and filling and ruling and blah, like, all of that was going on? We're given power and purpose. So again, you might want to, even from this moment, think, if I'm feeling powerless or purposeless, wait, what? Right? And then at the outset, do you remember what it said? Let us make mankind in our image. We are, humans are made in the image of God. That's in Latin, it's Imago Dei. And here's what it means. In Christian theology, it refers to the belief that humans were created in God's likeness, possessing, hear it, inherent dignity and value. Inherent dignity and value. Isn't that awesome? And by the way, that's the first sentence from AI I've ever used in a message. But it was good. We're made in the image of God. Are you kidding? The God who made the Grand Canyon, every beautiful white sand beach you've ever sat at the expense of an ocean on, the best and most soul-stirring piece of music you've ever listened to, the Colorado Rockies, a sunset that blows your mind, the intricate growth process and design of every butterfly, the beauty of a million types of flowers, and on and on. You and I are made in the image of this mind-blowing, incomprehensibly powerful, and creative creator. Yeah, you, just as these, are a stunning display of the glory of God. And if you don't believe it, you're going to struggle. So in the image of, think about what that means. It means, right, looks and acts like. I mean, think about a child of a parent, those ones that are so similar, a little bit freaky to us. You know what I'm talking about? Or how about friends, right? A person who's so attached and connected to another person that he or she takes on the characteristics of that person in an uncanny way, in the image of. So the more you hang out with God, relate with him, spend time together, the more you're going to look like him and act like him because you're made in his image to begin with. And the more you hang out with him, just like friends, start to talk alike and dress alike and have the same. So as more evidence of God's excitement about his creation, including you, listen to his word through Paul in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for them to do. We are God's what? What are you? Say it. You're his handiwork. Other versions of the Bible translate that workmanship. Even other versions call it us. A masterpiece. How many of you woke up this morning, went to the mirror, and were like, masterpiece! Let's go! Right? But the question is honestly, why not? Because every tiny brushstroke, chosen thread, specific carve motion, but we have a really hard time with this. Why? Why? Seriously, why? Yeah. Yeah, you've squabbled in the car on the way to church. You've had lustful thoughts in the past 48 hours. Even your children are a pain in your agenda. Right? Yes, yes, yes. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to see how we are too attuned to other voices, especially cultural voices, and not attuned enough to the voice of God. So, if you've heard me teach before, you've likely heard this, that you are his handiwork, intentional, specific, that God was concerned with the minutia of how he made you. But honestly, we have to keep hammering and hammering and hammering this because we are subject to hammering that comes against this truth every day. And we're going to talk about that in the next two talks. And one of the things I want you to think about is the accompanying context or environment of that creation and that creator, right? Friends, this is no tortured artist who has a love-hate relationship with his work, that the creation and carrying that of that creation is laborious and burdensome. Like, listen, I don't like writing books. It is that to me, right? Nuh-uh, not God. God says of himself over and over in as many ways as he can that his entire everything is completely done in, connected with, and consumed in love. He doesn't exist without love. According to 1 John 4, 7 and 8, God is love. Listen to it. Beloved. Do you hear that? Beloved? Beloved. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you hear this? Are you actually hearing it? Love is not an attribute. In the same way that man is protoplasm, doesn't have it, God is love. God and love, therefore, are never separated. You might as well pray, dear love, at dinner. The truth then about that is that every interaction and engagement that you have with God is a loving one. Yeah, even if you're yelling at God or he's disciplining you like a good father, right? That's a loving relationship. God's love is so much bigger than an emotion-based lollipop and rainbow trite social media saying. His love is beyond comprehension. And our identity is rooted in it. Listen to Romans 8, 38 and 39 about how deeply this goes. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's incredible. It's our reality. So when we keep looking, Psalm 25, verse 10 says, all of the ways of the Lord are loving. Yes, that's a blank. Two portions from Psalm 36, 5 through 7 say, hear it, listen it, see if you can hear it. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. And also, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. Isaiah 54, 10 says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall never depart from you. Lamentations 3:22, I love it so much. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God through the prophet said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Come on, what's everlasting? Never gonna go away, never gonna waver, never gonna be done. No, there's no end to it. Can you see how these verses speak to how God's love is never ending and never wavering? Isn't that amazing? And my prayer this morning, truly from the depths of my heart, it echoes Paul's prayer. I pray in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Do you hear that? He's praying that we're filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. In other words, this is possible for us if we what? Have faith in a God whose love is so far beyond our comprehension. He said it in his prayer. It's a love that what? Did you hear it? Surpasses knowledge. Basically, God's love can't be figured out. For the analysts in the room, you're struggling right now. So yeah, the truth is, I mean, I sometimes can't feel it. I can't get my head around it. I can't really see how God loves me. Yeah, I know. Because it's a place of trust that his love is as much as he indicates that it is. Right? It's not about how much you feel he loves you. But in one way, see if you can follow me. I don't know if this is too far, but I want you to try to hang with me. In one way, we have proof, so to speak. So think about two things we've covered. Imago Dei, do you remember what it means? In the image of God. And then God is love, not God has love. Okay? I want you to think about those two things. Think of how profoundly, over hundreds of years, with incredible intensity, that humans are obsessed with love. The number of songs is too many to count. The way in which we long for and pursue and obsess over relationships, human beings across cultures, continents, and chasms of differing opinions are all fixated upon the notion of love. Are you tracking? If there was ever a proof text, kind of, that we were made in the image of love himself, it's our unkillable preoccupation with love. Everyone longing for love is longing for God. These truths help us realize I was made in love. And as a result, that he who created me, that who he created me to be is a delight to God. That's your next blank. Zephaniah 3:17 is awesome. It says, the Lord your God's mighty to save. He'll quiet you in his love. Here it is. He'll take great delight in you. He'll rejoice over you with singing. I mean, just can you see the picture? Truly, can you see the picture? Like when you say, dear God, is that the picture you have? Psalm 149 verse 4 says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. The ESV version says, for the Lord takes pleasure. Is that what you think when you say, dear God, and you see God going, some version of delight, that's mine, what's yours? Are you with me? Like, I'll never forget, there was a speaker that came here and spoke, and she's going to come this fall, and she just happened to mention this phrase, and I love it so much, that she imagines when she says, dear God, she senses God go, hi, Lori, you're so cute. Because that's what we do to a friend. Or we'd hug them where we'd say, bro, oh, man, so good to see you. Like, there would be, like, what makes us think? God is like, yes, speak, child. Or some version of that. Where did it come from? Are you paying attention to the scriptures for his view, right, of you and of himself? Or are you getting it through some faulty view of a broken dad? Or broken authority figure? Or where did you get it? So is this doing anything to you yet? Is it? That you were created as something very good to reflect the heart of an altogether loving God? That you were made in utter love? That God delights over how he made you? Is this moving you? Can you ask yourself then, why do I not feel very loved? If the intention behind the very creation of me was love, why do I not seem to be empowered or purposeful? If I was given those things, why do I disparage myself so severely in the mirror and otherwise, when I was made in the image of the greatest good that there will ever be, incomprehensibly beyond human good? But I will routinely and regularly disparage the work of God that is me. Do I gaze at the beauty of a sunset and speak disparagingly about it? What is going on with you and I? Maybe you have some idea, even now, that it might relate to the messaging that you've received. For sure, friends, it could be the effect of a wound. And absolutely, there is an intended targeted campaign for you not to live in the depth of security that you have in God's love, for sure. But you do. You do. Actually, you're enveloped in his love. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So don't open it yet, but I want you to look at that envelope that's in your hand, I hope. What is in it is completely surrounded, covered up, and protected. This is you and I in God's love. We are enveloped in it, even to the point where that message that's on the outside, especially if it's a negative one, is not on or touching what is on the inside. Will you let this speak to you? That even though there may be messages trying to touch you other than God's love, the enveloping protection of his love is so secure that they cannot penetrate his protective love. What is enveloped in the love of God remains. I love it. It's captured perfectly in one of my favorite verses ever. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Do you hear it? Can we be instructed? Will the word of God speak deeply? When we are staying rooted in the love of God, we will not fear. We will not take the bait of fear. We will not take the bait of constant pressure for anxiety that is rampant in our world today. Because the perfect love of God shows us we have everything we need. We'll be given provision, protection. Are you with me? Purpose, all of the things. Poured out redemption in Jesus, perfect forgiveness. We have all that we need in the perfect love of God. All right, if this is still somehow not moving you, let's get to the real grounder then, the base of the base. God gave it to us through David. He spells out our story as concretely as possible in the gift of Psalm 139. So now let's open your envelope and let's look at it together. For those watching online, please pull up Psalm 139 in the NIV on your device or open your physical Bible there. So the words of this psalm bore through the clamor straight to the human heart. So what I really want to do, friends, is I just want us to go ahead and read it together out loud. There's probably not a better thing we can do this morning when we begin a series on identity. Are you ready? Let's do it. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Because where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How would you be different if you had this running on your mind every moment? I'm actually literally asking you, how would you be different if you meditated on this every morning? Say it again. How would you be different? Somebody share. I would what? Less anxious. I'd be more secure. I'd be more confident. I'd be more patient. I'd be less fearful. More grounded. Say it again. More loving. Right, right, right. Because what would you know? You would know you're made by design, specifically, intentionally, purposefully. So will you allow this to become a landing place for every question you have ever had about yourself? Will you permit it to be a balm for every unkind word, the support from every disappointing outcome, and the resting place for every anticipated fear? Will you now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to make these words your shelter in every shame storm from this day forward? Will you? So are you sensing from this beautiful barrage of scriptural truth about you that you need to stop trying to be another face in the crowd and walk in the uniqueness that is you? Friend, this world needs the unique expression of God that is you. You know your fingerprints? You know there's only ever going to be one of them? Does that not speak to us about why God made you, you? So what happens when you try to morph your fingerprints to somebody else's, so to speak? Martha Graham says there's only one of you in all time. This expression is unique, and if you block it, it will never exist through any other medium, and it will be lost. Friends, you are a stunning display of the glory of God. I said it before, I'll keep saying it. It's incredible. And what if you don't believe that? After these dripping with intention scriptural definitions of your origins, honestly, you're just going to struggle. Comparison will be your every meal. Striving will be your primary energy. And all manner of emotional and mental disturbance and upset will be your state of being. Because why? What happens when someone doesn't know who he or she is? That there is intrinsic purpose and value to them? They live self-centered lives. Doing what? Trying to get settledness of soul is what I call it. When someone doesn't find rest in God, in their story of origin as crafted intentionally by love himself, this beautiful, breathtaking child of God will then look for self-worth and value in the eyes of strangers, affirmation of fickle crowds, and the pressure of performing. Does this sound like you? Does this speak to you? Seriously. If you have never understood the intentional nature of your createdness by God, and therefore the settled nature of your value, your life will be a search for that settledness of soul, rather than being the dispatched conduit of love and life that you were created to be. You'll be caught in an endless loop of seeking, rather than the adventure of walking in the good works God created in advance for you to do. That's the second half of Ephesians 2:10, which means there's a list that has your name on it that only you can do. And when you're looking to the left and to the right for everybody else's list, you're not doing your list. Come on. And when you're done with this list, you'll be with him. So can you now say, after these truth-filled moments, I was created on purpose with a purpose? That in God's plan, this world needs the unique expression of God that is me? And please do not fall prey to the trap of evaluating or judging that purpose through the world's eyes. So said another way, all these truths, is that you have value, period. Check this out. This is a $50 bill, right? It has value, correct? Period. Value. Yes? Yeah, don't argue with me about the market and all that. Please don't do that. But no matter what state you are in, so look, still has value. Still has value. Still has value. Some of you are in one of those states right now. Some of you feel like other people are spitting on you. Your value has not changed. And just like pesos or dinero, euros, whatever, don't do a lot in our country, but are quite effective in their own economies, so with us. Your particular giftings, aka your currency, might meet a particular situation better than another, correct? But that does not mean your value is changing. It's not like this. It's not like, oh, I'm not valuable. But it's more like, oh, that's not a place that I can add specific value. Talk to Ryan, that's his value. Or talk to Kim, that's her value. You see? I don't have the currency required by that system. But your value is unchanging. Even if your kids are gone, you're still valuable. Changing seasons and contexts are just that. They are not a reflection of your value. There's nothing lesser about your value, so stop trying to gauge your value by your context, amen? Your value is set, so here's the blank. Though the context may change, your value is unchanging. So even though at times the context will not call for the specific giftings you've been given, it doesn't reflect your value. So hey, friends, my family, I am admittedly oversensitive about speaking on this, knowing as a doctor of philosophy and psychology that some will think this is self-help secularization. I'm telling you honestly that having been a counselor seeing predominantly Christian people in leadership for 34 years, that so many incredible and beautiful disciples of Christ are not able to rise above their insecurity, their anxiety, their neurodivergence, their storied past, their depression, their addiction, or their particular paralysis because they have not put their whole selves into what God has said about their predetermined, purposeful, and pleasure-filled value. I'm just going to be straight up and say I have walked with a lot of you and I know you. And you've walked with Jesus for a long time, so many of you, but you are still looking outward for validation that you matter. Reminds me of Chambers, quote, he says, the way we continually talk about our own ability is an insult to the Creator. The deploring of our own incompetence is a slander against God for having created us not like we think we should be. So, listen, we're going to talk more about this next week. But here's the deal. The truth is you will either live from an identity or in search of an identity. Which one is you? If we don't understand this, receive and live in the love of God for us, we will never be secure or content in this life. Listen, those aren't my words. Jesus said it in John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do you know the last part of what he said here? He had to keep clarifying for his disciples as he clarifies for us. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He straight up said it. You're not going to find peace in this world. You're not going to find peace, right? Foraging in the eyes of others, etc. If we don't surrender to the identity that we've been given, we will keep looking for it. We will be unconsciously driven by an internal desire for that settledness of soul. We'll either feast upon the provision of God's love, help, plan, redemption, strength, and wisdom, friends, or we will forage for meaning in the eyes of others, the affirmation of success, or the promises of culture. To live your life feasting at the true table of security and peace requires three movements of soul. To live in the absolute security we have in the Lord, here's the first one. This is your blank. Receive your core identity as a gift. Got it? Much like when someone hands you a gift, you got to accept it. You got to pull it in. Consider it yours. When you open your hands and surrender to the giver, they are filled with the gift. This is what it means to receive the gift of your core identity. Not to argue that you don't deserve it, since indeed it is an amazing gift, nor to disdain it or wish for a better gift. Second, we got to possess rather than pursue your true identity. Rather than like setting it aside and you keep pursuing something else, thinking that something else is going to be better than this gift, don't pursue something of the soul in things external. Did you catch that? Don't pursue something of the soul in things external. It will never, ever work to satiate you. The third one is akin to this. Stop shopping horizontally for what's been given vertically. All of the questions of your heart about your value and your purpose and your protection, God's given it. You are meant to live from a rock-solid foundation, vastly more immovable than the sum of yours and others' opinions of you. We've got to stop allowing the messages of others to be louder than the voice of God. Listen, those messages, even seemingly good ones, come through broken vessels, just as flawed and fickle as us, right? Why have we based so much of how we feel about ourselves on the unstable source of humanity? Why have we allowed our internal resting narrative about ourselves to be formed through hormonal, hangry, helplessly short-sighted humans? So the best day of your life might be when you stop caring what you think about you. And you're determined not to live by what others have said about you in any way, shape, or form. Second-guessing, self-loathing, and shaming are all silenced when we live in God's perspective of us rather than our own perspective of ourselves. Yes? So I feel like really confident about this next thing. That many of you have been like, Yeah, got it. God loves me, I'm special. Love, God, me, special. Good. Go on. What? Honestly, but I want to ask you if on the way out of here, you got a text from someone you look up to, that they were upset with you or somehow disappointed in you, that you failed somehow. How about if you found out tomorrow you lost your job? If you found out tonight that a group you were formerly in excluded you, this doesn't mean that you're proud or unfazed or not even hurt. No. But that you don't determine your value, significance, or usefulness based upon some worldly trouble or human unpredictability. So this whole talk has been with one intention. I think you've probably figured it out, but it's to pour a deep, 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 huge, massive footer. So much so that I actually did research on how much concrete is on the foundation, the launch pad for the space shuttle. I was like, okay, can I somehow, because that's what I'm seeing, that's what I'm picturing. You and I have that to live on. Are we living on that? Are we? So back to that message that you heard from someone that you've written on your envelope. Why don't you pick it up? You know, you heard that from them somewhere, sometime. Well, friend, today you have heard from God. You have heard something that he said about you. Will you, by faith, now believe over and above that message that you wrote down? Will you believe it? So perhaps, can you do this? Can you write in bigger letters over top that one, what message you received from God, or turn the envelope over and write it on the other side? This is to signify that you're turning away from that message and choosing now to value God's words over any other. And I know you've had some serious wounds and things spoken over your life and you and your person. And yet, his truth is greater still. So God told you something today. He gave you a message. How will it shape you? We have that ginormous, immovable rock. That's why he calls himself a rock foundation. We have it. We got to live on it. We got to stay on it. When things are great, I don't care, stay on it. When things are terrible, we got to stay on it. When the world loves you, fine, great. That's dessert. That's not your protein. Don't eat there. When the world doesn't love you, that's rough. Don't eat there. It's not your protein. You with me? It's not your fruits and vegetables. Next week, we're going to look at what happens when we get knocked off that foundation or when we walk off of it. And it's going to be practical, profound, I think, and personal. So I'd like to see you then. But my hope for today is that you're more secure than you've ever been, and you are determined to never move from there. So if you remember the beginning of the Romans passage, it said, beloved. You know what beloved is, right? When you have something beloved, oh, it's important. You cherish it, like you love it. It's like your favorite. Guess what? You are God's beloved. He's called you beloved. If you couldn't think of anything else to write down, you might want to write down, or I don't care, go get tatted today. Only if your parents allow. Okay. Whatever. The point is, will you live as one who is beloved? Because you are. So, Father, I do pray that every word that you have wanted to speak today from your word would absolutely land, that it would go deep into our hearts, that God, we would live in it from this day forward, that there have even been places of healing that have happened today, Jesus, in your name, that all of a sudden, God, there will be a reality to not allowing those former messages to make us feel and shape us in different ways, but we want to be shaped by your word again. And so, God, would you cause this message to be sealed forever by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.